Thank you, Tim. Yeah, I'm really excited about the 19th. Trellis and I were together yesterday. We had breakfast, Pastor Trellis and I, and just working on the plans for the 19th. It's just a special, special time, so I'm really, really looking forward to that, and I hope you come out. I know it's a Friday night. I think we're not going to have, I think the Marciano's home group is on for that Friday, but they're going to encourage all their folks to come over here and be a part of it. It's going to be a great night. So I want to get right into where we left off a couple weeks ago. Of course, Chris Ball was here last week, a wonderful man of God, a masterpiece of grace. If you're a visitor, I've been going through Paul's letter to the Romans, and we will finish chapter 6 today. So that's my goal. Give me about 30 or maybe 35 minutes, and I should be able to get through that. The section that we're going to get into today, which is Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 23, is one of my favorite parts. And I probably say that a lot, but it really, I mean, the Word of God is just wonderful. It's beautiful. And I always have a little trepidation when I say, oh, this is my favorite. And it doesn't mean that that part of Scripture is any more important or better or anything than anything else. It just means that God has made something real in my life from that text. And I've been able to apply it. I've been able to assimilate it into my life. And so that's what I mean. And as you go on in your walk with the Lord, there will be other scriptures that the Lord will make alive to you, make the living word. But this is very much a living word for me. And there's actually parts of this chapter that I quote pretty much every day of my life because to me, they're just so important. So again, we're going to be going through Romans 6, 11 through 23. But just taking a step back, Romans 6 itself, like I said, Romans 6, 7, and 8 all kind of go together, and it would be nice if we could do it all at once, but that's just not practical or possible. But I was just looking at the overall message of Romans 6, and I wanted to just point out how strong the language is in this chapter, just with a few examples. Died to sin. You have died to sin. You are baptized into Christ's death. You are buried in baptism with him. On the other side of the coin, you are walking in newness of life, living in the likeness of his resurrection. The old person that we were was crucified with him. We are no longer slaves to sin. Death has no dominion over us. We are slaves of righteousness, and we have been set free from sin. There is nothing in that that's halfway or just partial. This is nothing less than a complete and radical change when a person gives their lives to Jesus Christ. And when you belong to him, this isn't about putting a fresh coat of paint on the old barn. This is about being a new person. And so the first 10 verses that we went through a couple weeks ago, I said we could put under those over those verses the title, Things You Need to Know. And then the second part, what we'll get into today, is the action you need to take. So this is very much an action part of the scriptures of this part of Romans chapter 6. So we're just going to begin, and I'm going to read verses 11 through 14, and then we'll kind of pick that apart here for a couple of minutes. Likewise, Romans 6:11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. It's a lot there. Very powerful passage of Scripture. Yet how many understand that sometimes there is a conflict between the truth and the way we feel? And this is a lot of what Paul is going to be talking about here as we work through these verses. The truth is, if you're in Christ Jesus, you are dead to the control of sin. That is the truth. our feelings say, and sometimes our experience says, yeah, but sometimes I still struggle with sin. So what's up? What's the issue here? For all the things that Paul says about being free from sin, he acknowledges the struggle. So don't sit here and think, you know, what's the matter with me? You know, because I don't always feel like I'm dead to sin. I don't always feel like I've been set free from those things. The struggle is there, but I'm going to hopefully, because the Bible says if you know the truth will make you free, right? So the more you know and understand what we're going to go through here this morning, the more you'll be set free from those things. Nobody's going to walk this out perfectly, right? And I have my struggles. We all still have our struggles. But we've got to start from the foundation of truth, what the Word of God says. And one of the keys here is the word in the very first line. And that's that word reckon. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Some translations say count yourselves to be dead to sin. Others say consider yourself to be dead to sin. We'll stick with the word reckon because that's in the New King James that I'm referencing here. First of all, we have to forget about the way that we use the word reckon. Okay? I reckon so. It's going to be a nice day tomorrow. I reckon, right? It's kind of like I hope so. I think so. I guess so. You know, there's no certainty in that. There's no power in that. That's just wishful thinking. I reckon, right? And that's kind of more of a maybe an older way. We don't probably say that a whole lot, but you get what I'm saying. I know you've all heard that. The Greek word there, it's actually the word legizomai, which we studied in earlier chapters. I'm not going to get into that too much. It's used many times. It's used, I was reading, you know, I didn't go through and count, but I was reading one commentary, 19 times in the book of Romans alone that word is used. And it's rendered differently. It's translated differently sometimes. 41 times, they said, in the New Testament altogether that word is used. But what is this word reckon mean? It means we need to believe, in the context of this verse in Romans 6:11, we need to believe that what God says in his word is really true in our lives. That's what it means to reckon yourself indeed dead to sin. Read God's word, understand his word, and believe that it is true, that it is really true in your life. Act on that fact. Act on the fact that you are dead indeed to sin. God tells us we're dead to sin, and then he says you act on that truth. That's the truth of the matter. We are dead indeed to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on in verse 12, and he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Now, this is very interesting because, you know, you would think that after what he said in verse 11, he said, okay, that's the end of the story. You know, you're free, you know, you're dead to sin, don't worry about it anymore. But then he goes on, he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. And so what he's saying, see, the truth is we are dead to sin and we are alive to God. But what happens in our lives, the sinful nature is still trying to rear its ugly head in your life. It's there trying to get a foothold, trying to get a hook into you. How many understand that? It's there, right? And some of you say, I may not understand all the theology of all this, but I understand the feeling. I understand the experience. I understand the battle. When that sin nature does rear its ugly head, and if we choose to yield to it, we don't have to, but if we choose to yield to it, it is a powerful force that can wreak havoc in your life. And every one of us can testify to that truth. But Paul's saying, it ain't got to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. You can know the truth, act on the truth will set you free. Some people don't know the truth. Other people know it in their head, but they haven't learned how to appropriate it in their lives, and they're influenced by the attacks of the enemy. And again, I'm not saying I'm totally above and beyond any of that. None of us are, but we've got to know the truth. And then he goes on in verse 13, and he says, "Do not present your members as instruments of righteousness." There's things that we need to do to act on the truth of God's word, what is revealed here. And this is one of them. Do not present yourselves, your members, as instruments of righteousness. Some other translations. Unrighteousness. Okay. Thank you. You know what? I was going over these notes, and I did that when I was kind of like in my mind. Thank you so much for catching that. All right. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, right? Okay? Amen. I like that, because that means you're listening, right? Amen? Other translations, NIV says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin. New Living Translation, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil. King James, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. That's the verse that I quote every day. I turn around, I say, I will present myself to you as an instrument of righteousness, and sin will not be my master. And I say that almost every day of my life. And I know that may sound strange, but that's one of those scriptures that just become alive to me. God, I present myself to you as an instrument of righteousness. Sin will not be my master. I'm not under law, but I'm under grace. And there's a real powerful, I'm going to get to why I think it's so important. I'm not saying you've got to do the exact same thing I do, but why it's so important. So this word, the key word there is present. And that is a word, it's peristemi in the Greek, and it means to give yourself over to something. And Paul is saying, do not present your bodies, yourself, your members, or any part of you as an instrument of righteousness. Do not give yourself over to those things of unrighteousness. It's the same word that's used in Romans 12:1 that says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And the whole upshot of all this is whatever you present yourself to is going to take control of your life. So don't present yourself as instruments of unrighteousness. Almost slipped again. But present yourself to God. Let me go back a couple of slides here. That word instrument. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. That's the same Greek word for weapon. And it's kind of interesting, a weapon of war. Paul's saying, do not let sin take command of any part of you and use it as a weapon for evil. Amen? We've been sanctified. We've been set apart for God. So the issue here that Paul's going to elaborate on in the next few verses, the other verses we go through more quickly than these first few, is that you, I wish I should have put it on a slide, but hear this, write it down if you're a note taker. I forgot to mention there are hopefully everybody who wanted a copy of the outline got one when you came in. You will become enslaved to whatever you present yourself to. It's just that simple. Whatever you present yourself to, whatever you offer yourself to, whatever you yield yourself to, you will become enslaved to. That's really the message here. You're free from it, you're dead to it, but if you present yourself to it, that sin nature will take advantage of that and come in and wreak havoc in your life. You are not obligated anymore to present yourself to those things because you've been set free from them. But if we yield to them, they will gladly enslave you. Amen? They will gladly enslave you. Whatever you yield yourself to will run your life. So we mistakenly think that the sin nature still has control over us. But only, this is the key, only if we yield ourselves to it. It will take advantage of the open door created in our life. And this goes all the way back, I got to get back to where I was in my, this goes all the way back to Genesis. When Cain killed Abel, and God came and spoke judgment upon Cain, he also was offering forgiveness and redemption. And he said, if you do what is right, Genesis 4:7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what's right, sin is crouching at your door. Sin is still crouching at our door, right? It's there, and it wants to rule over us. And in this, our culture, you know, is it worse than previous or whatever? You know, I'll say this. I'll just say it this way. There are so many ways that sin is crouching at our door, right? Be it through social media or TV or whatever. I mean, you know, it's a countless list of things that, you know, I gotta get my right terms here, that the enemy can use to get us ensnared. They're there. They're crouching at the door, you know, trying to find a way in. What are you going to give yourself over to? Then he says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What is that? You know, we've already talked about sin not having dominion over us, but what is that last part? You are not under law, but under grace. What does that have to do with being a slave to sin or not a slave to sin? Another translation says in the first part of that, for sin shall not have dominion over you, says sin is no longer your master. And then again, for you are not under law, but under grace. I shared this earlier. The power of sin is amplified by the law. We talked about that in previous weeks. The law puts a magnifying glass on our sin. When God gave the law through Moses and throughout the Old Testament, it put a magnifying glass on our sin. The law was never meant to be a means to set us free from sin. The law was something to show us that we needed a Savior, that we needed Jesus Christ in our lives. So Paul's saying we're not under that law anymore. That magnifying glass, that thing that is pointing out our sin, that thing that's causing the how did I say it? Like a microscope on our sin. We're not under that anymore. We're under the grace of God. And again, then he goes on, go to the next verse. So he said, because we're under grace, does that mean we can just go ahead and do what we want? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Being out from under the law is not a license to sin. Paul says, certainly not. You know, no way, by no means, may it never be. The different ways that phrase is translated. And then again, very interesting, a little ways down, where is it? About halfway down through that paragraph, certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves, peristemi, that same word, present yourselves slaves to obey. You are that one slave to whom you obey. Same word there. Whatever you give yourself over to will take control of your life. It is a spiritual law. Whether it's money, whether it's sports, whether it's sex, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's pornography, whatever you give yourself over to will take control of your life. It's just that simple. It will become your master. Now, in real life, sometimes this is a little more complicated. So what do you mean by that? If you have given yourself over to something that is not of God, and you've done it for a long time, and you've done it in excess, you have created a stronghold in your life. And while it is commendable to say, you know what, today I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to stop committing that sin, whatever, you know. It may take some real concerted prayer. It may even take some deliverance to get free from that stronghold, because you've given yourself over and over and over and over again to something. But be assured that God wants you to be free. He has made every provision for us to be free. Sometimes it's a bit of a battle to get there because we've allowed this thing or things in our lives for so long that we've got to really, you know, there's an effort that goes into, like I say, prayer and agreeing with others and just the help that we need sometimes to get free from these things. But God has made a way for us. Okay, quickly, 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Every one of us knows what it's like to be a slave to sin. Amen? And Paul draws upon that common knowledge and that experience. He draws upon that to make the comparison. And what he's saying is, he says, remember when you used to give yourself over to all these things? Do you remember that? Think about it. Maybe don't think about it too much, but think about it. Remember how you did it with all your heart? He's saying, take that same level of commitment and zeal and apply it to becoming a slave of righteousness. Use the same amount of effort, and again, we're not saved by our effort and our works and all that, but use the same zeal to go after God that you used to go after sin and the things of this world. And in the words of the great theologian Bob Dylan, if you're young, that name might not mean anything to you. Folk rock hero from the 60s and 70s. I've shared this before. Around the time Lori and I got saved in the 70s, Bob Dylan was a big deal. And, he was well known, and he was actually born Robert Zimmerman, Jewish man, but he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. I don't know whatever ultimately happened with Bob Dylan, if he followed that and walked that out for the rest of his life. I haven't heard about him forever. But back then in the 70s, he was really, Jesus had met this man. And he came out with an album, a sacred album, that was, I think it was called Slow Train Coming. And that one song that I've referenced before is called You Gotta Serve Somebody. And the words go, you know, you gotta serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. And that is truth. That is truth. And you know what else? That is not a threat. That's a promise. We've got to begin to see that as a promise. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. That's a promise. That's not, like I say, it's not a threat. It's not God pointing his finger at you. It's God saying, you can't serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Some translations say God and money, or, you know, the idea of property, possessions, material things. You can't serve both. And that's a promise. If you give yourself wholeheartedly to God, you cannot serve sin. That's the message here. See, our focus is wrong. Last week, Chris Ball's message was called Keeping Your Focus. Well, sometimes we're focusing on the wrong thing. We are fixated on overcoming the sin. And God's saying, get fixated on following and giving yourself fully to God. And if you do that, you can't serve the things of the enemy. So Paul's saying this, be as good of a saint as you were a sinner. Amen? Give yourself over. Be as good of a saint as you are a sinner. Okay, last couple of verses real quick. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. If you gave yourself to God with the same zeal, if I gave myself to God with the same zeal that in my past I gave myself to sin, we'd all be super saints. Amen? Amen? And then he talks about examining the fruit of our lives. And these are the last couple verses here. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, eternal or everlasting life. So here's the question. What fruit came from your life when you were a slave to sin? Right? Nothing good. We could go around this auditorium and we could tell the stories of what the fruit of our lives was when we gave ourselves over to the things of the enemy. It wouldn't be pretty. It wouldn't be pretty. Amen? Yet, you know, the interesting thing is even after all this and knowing all this, the devil still has the ability to put a pretty bow on it and make it seem like it's desirable, make it seem like it's something good, make it seem like it's something that we should have. But we don't have to fall for that. And lastly, this, if you have an outline, this verse isn't on there because I didn't want to have Sharon make another page. But this is the last verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus, or in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? So, we got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but we got to serve somebody. And whatever you yield, whatever you present yourself to, will control your life. I want to be a spirit-controlled and spirit-led man. So the answer is to give myself to God every day. Not be fixated over the struggles. I mean, I'm not saying you can totally always avoid the things that are weighing you down or whatever. You do have to sometimes, you know, understand what they are, but put your focus in the right place. Let's stand together and we'll close here this morning. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a price tag when you present yourself to sin, when you present yourself to uncleanness or unrighteousness, all the different ways that Paul referenced it here. There is a price tag. It is a very, very high price. But there's also an immeasurable gift that comes through Jesus Christ. The comparison is so stark. The contrast is so stark. And Paul just lays it out there. Just which way are you going to go? And that's why I say every day, I present myself to you, Lord, as an instrument of righteousness. Sin will not be my master. So I want to live for you. I want to bring glory and honor to you. It's not about me. It's not about my works. It's not about my perseverance and determination and all that. I know it's about you. But I will do, God, what I can in my life to present myself to you every day and not be under the hold of those things that have destroyed so many lives and was destroying each and every one of our lives until we came to Jesus, if you know the Lord Jesus. So bow our head. Bow your head, please. Let's bow our heads together. Father, as we come to the end of this message, Lord, I pray for those that, and in one way or the other, it probably applies to most every one of us in this room, that we still have struggles in our lives. There's things that we still, like I said, the enemy puts a pretty bow on those things sometimes, and we allow ourselves to be deceived. We allow ourselves to fall into things, God. Just to realize we don't have to give ourselves over. We have been set free. We are just free from the control of those things. So I pray, God, for everyone here that understands this and has received you into their lives and understands what I'm saying, that we would present ourselves to you every day. My life belongs to you. My life is not my own. This is another verse that I quote every day. My life is not my own. It has been bought with a price. And I will glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which belong to him. And when we do that, we can't serve the things of the enemy. And so, Father, I pray that that would just become rhema, the living word to every person here. God, and for those that haven't yet said yes to Jesus, this is a very powerful verse. The wages of sin is death, spiritual separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, Father, we thank you. If anyone here needs to say yes to you, anyone here needs to bow their lives, surrender their lives to you, oh God, I pray that you would just meet them here today, that they would say, yes, Jesus, I believe that you've done this for me, and I believe that you want me to be free, that you make me a new creation when I am in Jesus Christ. I thank you for all this, and I pray your blessing on each one as we get ready to leave here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So God bless you. Love to pray with you. If you'd like to talk or pray, I'd be here. Enjoy some fellowship out in the cafe area, and you're dismissed. Have a great day and a great week.